Morning. So we have a new baby. You young ladies are doing very well out there. We're proud of you. I had kind of predicted maybe the baby would be born on Sunday, but it just started moving around a lot on Sunday. Was born on Monday, so I said, well, won't be late for church. When we say that, we mean that to come to the assembly to worship. We speak that way very often. I noticed in the news this morning, I turn it on usually for a very short while, just see what's happening, and one of the statements made was that because of the assassination of Charlie Kirk, I'm certain pretty much everyone knows about that, that some of the younger people, they call the younger generation now Generation Z. Probably you young people all know that. Maybe the older ones know it. I'm a baby boomer. We're fast going out. But they said that some of them that the people had talked to said that they were going to go, and this is their expression, to church this week. And they normally did not go, but they were going to go in honor of the fact that Charlie was assassinated. I thought, well, maybe they'll hear the truth. Depends on where they go, I guess. But it's in honor of Jesus who died on the cross. I hope that message that they hear will be the truth. For those of you that don't know anything about Charlie, and he was one that went to the universities, and he is what we call politically a conservative, and I guess you would say that somewhat religiously, but he was a conservative, he was a patriot, and he would go on these campuses where they have no knowledge. Pretty much no knowledge. It's hard for me. I can't visualize the universities that they currently have. They were not like this 50, 60 years ago for sure. But he would go and he would speak with them. I heard him. They had a recording on television, a video, and he was talking to some young people about abortion. And I thought, boy, that's a wonderful thing. They confront people and... young man, I don't know all of the exact words, but a young man said, that's not a baby. And he was like, no, that's a baby. He said, Kirk replied, it's a human being. It came from human beings. What is it? I think this person didn't know what to say. Because if you have two human beings and it's from human beings, it is a human being. It's a baby. So we're sorry for the nation. It's traumatic when you have someone, because of defending the founding fathers, the Constitution, and he was not ashamed of the Lord. And all of that, in my judgment, was included in the fact that he was on the list for assassination. There'll be many more people assassinated, and it is amazing that we have political leaders and that are not able to even sympathize with the fact that he had two young children and a young wife. And it's just amazing. I just beyond almost believe how that some people don't react to such. Had it been someone that was not of that persuasion, I still would have grieved and been sorry for an assassination like that. It's so tragic. But that's why this morning when we talk about things we should keep, they are very important. There are moral values that have always been, and even the Greeks had a set of moral values. Romans had a set of moral values. Throughout history, people have had moral values. Yes, you have the time of the flood, and there was so much violence, so much sin, so much wickedness that God put a line out there for 120 years, and that's all that men would have, and then the flood would come. So Noah built the ark and preached. When the time came, the Lord shut the door. And nobody else got in. Only 8 souls. 8 souls out of the whole world. We need to think about that. We have so many in the church and outside the church, and they just go by the multitude. The multitude of people. And somehow, if you just got a multitude, that makes them right. You have to have the Word of God to be right. And so many in our, especially in our colleges and universities, they're turning out what we call Marxists. They have no understanding of the Founding Fathers. They have no understanding of the Constitution. Really, they pretty much have no understanding. Just to be honest with you, they are grossly ignorant. Ignorant of history, ignorant of so many things that would help them. And hopefully the Lord will bless us that we can get these institutions to change. I mentioned Wednesday. I somewhat made up the statement, but I mentioned that Charlotte had given me something I wanted to read. So I have it this morning from my personal secretary, okay? Ava is the church secretary, but Charlotte has been my secretary for over 51 years. And she's still doing it, okay? You see this right here? I did not type that, okay? I did not type that. I took typing back in 1976. I got up to 26 words a minute. Boy, I was doing good. Charlotte stepped in, doing about 2 or 3 times that, so I surrendered. She's been doing it ever since. But here's what the personal secretary gave me. Listen to this carefully. This is important. Probably going to read it again. You never know, quote, which church service will profoundly touch your life. That's a pretty true statement, talking about our assembly. But it won't be the one you missed. Let that sink in. You never know when it's really going to change your life. But the one that's going to change your life won't be that one that you missed. You missed it. I think of Thomas. And on the first day of the week, when the Lord was resurrected, you had the apostles, and Thomas was missing. You remember that? Thomas missed the assembly, and that was the Lord appeared unto them, and they had given up all hope, and all of a sudden, here's the Son of God appears in their midst, and they could handle him and see him, that he was flesh and bones and flesh and blood, and Thomas, he missed it. That was a big time to miss, wasn't it? So you never know. We encourage you to try to come every time that you can. I'm not going to name the names. We have several that are poor health, but they're here. We have some that are very good brethren that we love, and they're not here. And you look around, and you should remember and note the ones that aren't here. If I called them out, which I could call 3 or 4, I don't want to miss anybody. There are things that God wants us to keep. There are things that you keep. The word keep is used in different ways. The ways that we're going to use it this morning, in a good sense. And this would be true, we'll start off in a few moments with a proverb. This would be true with a Hebrew word in Proverbs. You don't have to know the Hebrew. If you have Strong's Concordance, it gives you what the word means. You look it up in English, and it'll show the Hebrew. You don't have to read it, and then it'll tell you basically what the word means. And so this word keep, as we're using it in a good sense, comes from the word to guard, and it means to maintain or to obey. I know that a good many of you have had some nice gardens this year, have you not? And on behalf of everyone that got into the tomatoes and cucumbers, whatever that was brought in, so many vegetables were brought in, squash, I want to thank you. Thank you for doing that. And I really do appreciate it because we've had a garden before, and it's a lot of work. And the thing about a garden is you have to maintain it. And if I had to give it a general word in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, where it says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life," I would use the word maintain. You have to maintain. You have to maintain a garden, right? You maintain that garden. That means you got to go out there and pull up the weeds, right? Every now and then, I suppose, I come across somebody, they say, "I don't pull up the weeds." But it looks like they do better, in my judgment, pull up the weeds. I know an elder down C Street, and I'm telling you what, his garden is cleaner than our carpet. I never seen anything like it. Never seen anything like it. Everything's just perfect, perfect row. I have never seen a garden like that. It's a tremendous amount of time. They got over 300 quarts of green beans. Some of you have had green beans and snapping all that. That's a lot of work, isn't it? But you got to maintain it. And what's happening is, and I'm not picking on the young people, but if the young people don't change, they're going to get worse when they get older. So we got to approach it like that. And we have so many young people that don't have any knowledge of this. And I'm safe to say, I believe that very safe to say that so many in our colleges and universities, and not all of them, you cannot say a universally, but so many of them, they are not getting the knowledge and the understanding and the wisdom that they need. They're not getting it. How can you keep your heart if you have no absolute values? I mentioned about various values that people had throughout the centuries. We have a record of that. And I know for a fact that our founding fathers had studied that record. They were knowledgeable about Cicero and even the Greeks, Aristotle, Plato, Socrates. They were knowledgeable men. They knew about Tacitus and other writers, Plutarch. Maybe never heard those names. But there were names that were important to our founders. Not only do these university students not know those names, I can see why you might not be acquainted with those names. But they don't even recognize the importance of a name like George Washington. Now that is amazing. You know, we call George Washington the father of our country. Did you know that expression didn't come from somebody in the United States? It came from someone over in Europe. Isn't that something? And our young people, they want to take down statues and ridicule the founding fathers. The founding fathers were not perfect. And they try to look at some kind of detail. They were in a different world than what we are in. And they had to deal with that. And why somebody who is so ignorant that they don't know anything about these founding fathers, don't know anything about, really, the Constitution. They don't even know anything about the Declaration of Independence. And they sure don't know anything about God. But they're going to tell you who it is that they're going to tear down the statue. So I wanted to, since we're studying this subject, I wanted to read to you in a moment. First, we say Proverbs 23:7, "For As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. We are, to a great extent, the product of our thinking. Now, I would include experiences, but you have to think about them. We are a product of our thinking. So if our young people don't know how to think, and to me, that's the purpose of that's really the purpose of education out there, what we call secular education. It's not to just get all those facts about every famous person in the 20th century or 19th century or 18th century. That's good. Memorize facts, you know. Birthdays and rulers, that's fine. But the main reason is to learn how to think. And if you don't go by the Bible, you don't know how to think correctly. We need to think right to live right. Let that sink in. You can't live right if you don't think right. And you don't live right if you don't do right. The right that we know to do is in God's Word. That's the missing variable. And these individuals that do not understand that there is a devil in the world, that the Satan is out there, and he is the one responsible for anything sinful, harmful, these wicked things, the devil's out there. They don't understand that. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 4:8 gave us a scripture that I want us to mention, and then I want to read about General Washington. Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. I want you to go home this afternoon, and I want you to open up the New Testament to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, and I want you to read it and think about it. I hope and pray you do that, especially you young people. He mentions these things, honest, just, true, lovely, good report. If all we hear is a propaganda from the devil, we're going to have a life that cannot be properly lived. And that's what we're having in our society. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17 quoted from the poets. He quoted from a Stoic. Paul was not a Stoic, but he was acquainted with them. He could quote poetry. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm going to read you a poem this morning. I'm going to encourage you because it's something good to do. But you say, well, I don't like poetry. How much have you read? Let's just be back like you do at the campus. How much have you read? I encourage you to read poetry. I encourage you to read history. We'll read from the history first. I mentioned this recently several times. I have a college course that has 36 lessons on the wisdom of history. That's just a subject that appealed to me. And one of the subjects, and he has 36 lessons, one of those 36 lessons on George Washington. And I'm going to read to you the final paragraph. I did not know this. I've called several of my brothers and read it to them on the phone. Washington finally retired to his beloved Mount Vernon. When he died of illness in 1799, France and Britain were at war, their navies on the verge of battle. Suddenly, the French navy lowered its flag. The British inquired whether the French were withdrawing from the engagement. The French signaled that General Washington had died and asked to suspend battle for an hour in his memory. The British former enemies of Washington lowered their flag to pay tribute to this great man. So right before two nations had a sea battle, both sides lowered the flag in honor of George Washington. I can assure you that these ignorant people, and I don't mind using the word ignorant means not knowing. These people don't know. You think they've ever read a biography of George Washington? You think they ever knew about all of those years? You think they know anything about crossing the Delaware and men's feet getting frozen, going to go fight the Germans, the Hessians? They don't know any of this. They've not been taught. So I would encourage you to read history, because we learn from history. The Bible has a lot of history. It's more than that. But the Bible would be the number one book. But read other things. Read about the history of our nation. We don't have a nation if they do not have the values and understand why we are a nation. It all started, it started a long time ago, but so much of it hinges on we know these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain rights, unalienable rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Jefferson did that. Franklin and Adams had recommendations. They did some changes along the way. But it recognizes God and our Creator. And our nation was founded on that. And pray to God it will always be on that. I want to read to you, since I suggested poetry. I don't apologize for this. A long time ago, I took a course in poetry. For you people that, of course, we have maybe some going to college right now, I will give you a little advice. I was told not to take a certain English teacher. It was a lady. So you need to take this man. Take this man. This lady is too hard. You don't. So I took this man. He was not a good teacher. He did not give you the grade that you earned. I did not earn the grade that I got, but I was glad for it, because if he didn't like you more, you got a lower grade. After that, I took the hardest teacher in the whole place, and I'm proud to tell you I got 2 A's on 2 different courses. I loved it because he was a good teacher. One of them was poetry. I don't know whether we read this. But this poem, called Trees, you probably have heard about it. And I'm going to read this for a couple of different reasons. Sergeant Joyce Kilmer. And that he was a man, a soldier in World War I. And he was a carrier of messages on the battlefield. You talk about something dangerous. It is bad enough to be in those holes. But he would carry those messages. He was born December the 6th, 1886. He was killed in action on July the 30th, 1918. And I want to read to you a poem that he wrote. I think that I shall never see a poem lovely as a tree. A tree whose hungry mouth is pressed against the earth's sweet flowing breast. A tree that looks at God all day and lifts her leafy arms to pray. A tree that may in summer wear a nest of robins in her hair. Upon whose bosom snow has lain, who intimately lives with rain. Poems are made by fools like me, but only God can make a tree. We honor people like him. He's like our policeman, but he went to another place across the ocean. He never came back. Isn't it sad that we've had to lose people like that? Isn't it sad that people like that still are having to die in this world, like being assassinated or in other ways, war? So it's a horrendous thing. But I would encourage you to read broadly. It's a blessing. It's a blessing. God tells you. The Apostle carried around other things. He had other things and other books and parchments. The Bible is number one. But you can think on these other things as well. David said this, I would understand David wrote Psalm 119 and verse 113, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. I think if you're a Christian and you're trying to keep your heart, that's your inner man, your soul, your mind, trying to keep that with all diligence, right? Then you sometimes will have vain thoughts. I've mentioned this before, but it is true that somebody asked Martin Luther one time about having such thoughts, vain thoughts, evil thoughts. And Luther's reply was, well, he says, everybody, no matter who you are, you're going to have these thoughts there from time to time. He said, it's sort of like a bird that if you don't control, a bird's just flying over your head. But he said, you don't have to let it make a nest up there. I thought that's pretty good. So when you have a vain thought, you hate it, and you just dismiss it. That's it. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. And he says he will flee from you. It doesn't say he might flee from you. If you resist the devil, he will flee from you. I will tell you, start singing hymns. He does not like that. Quote a scripture in the Bible. He does not like that. Jesus said, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He doesn't like that. Now, I want you to think about what the good things, in my judgment, that we have talked about. The things from Proverbs, to keep thy heart with all diligence. Out of it are the issues of life. That means your life comes from your heart. What you're going to be, what you can accomplish or not be or not accomplish comes from your heart and how you purpose in your heart. If you don't keep it, you're going to be lost and you're not going to have a good life. So we have available nasty books, nasty movies, pornography. We have things that pollute the mind, that stain the soul. And in my judgment, and I don't think anybody can question this, the devil has more than he has ever had in the history of the world. When I was a young man, you could go in a drugstore, and they had magazines with nudity, but they had them covered up. You just see the title. Had them covered up. They had them out of reach to begin with. And I noticed later on, they brought them down. And now, you know, they can be in a commercial now. If in doubt, I'll tell you this. Wear more clothing, okay? If you have any doubt at all, wear more clothing. So you have all these nasty things and the computers, the phones. It's so available, isn't it? Young people, you just got to say no. Put it down. Read. Think on these. Think about good things. When I said that these nasty things pollute the mind and stain the soul, there's a way to be cured of that. It's in Isaiah 1 and 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You need the blood of Christ. You need to come to the Lord. We should keep our bodies under control. This particular word in 1 Corinthians 9 and 27, we'll talk about it. The Apostle Paul said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, here's an apostle and he's preaching to everybody else. He says, I myself should be a castaway. That expression, I keep under my body. It means that he would keep his body in subjection and in control. Sort of like, keep thy heart with all diligence. And that would direct the body. The soul has to direct the body. If you let the body just direct you, you'll go off in every way. In every direction. You have the soul, the heart has to direct the body. And I studied about that word. And it looks like here's the root meaning. It was like if you got hit, if somebody hit you with something like a fist, like in a fight. And you got hit, and you got hit under the eye. Has everyone here got hit under the eye? You know what happens, right? You get a black eye. That's kind of like the root meaning of this word. You got to fight your own body. The context, if you go back and read about it, was like what we would call the Olympics, those games that they had way back then. And that you read about that in the context, and so this is the ideal that you're going to have to withstand your own fleshly body, that side, or you end up being a castaway. So young people, older people, because it applies to all of us, the devil, he'll tempt all of us. You have to keep your body under. Keep under your body. William Tyndale came out with the first translation in English from the Greek. The first translation of the New Testament from the Greek. There were copies in 1525, but it really came out and went to England, what I call England, 1526. And I think that his translation of this is an excellent translation. He was an excellent translator. But he said, I tame my body. So that's pretty good. You got to tame your body. You cannot let your body rule you. Peter put it this way, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. Our young people on the universities and colleges, most of them, and like I said, you have colleges where they have even Christian instructors, but most of them, they don't teach these things. They don't know anything about that. Paul said in Hebrews 2 and 1, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. So when we come and when we study the Bible, regardless, if the preacher is preaching the Word of God, we have to take these things and don't let them slip. Don't let them slip away. Sometimes some of you maybe have had a boat or a raft. When I was growing up, we got a big rain. We actually built rafts. We'd have low areas flood. And my blind friend and I would build a raft out of wood, get on it, get a big pole and go out there in the water. Don't let them slip. Along this line, we need to keep ourselves pure. The Apostle Paul wrote Timothy two letters, two epistles, or we call them two books, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And the latter part of 1 Timothy 5 and 22, he tells this young man, keep thyself pure. Don't you like things that are pure, right? Do you like pure water? I do. I like pure water. I don't want it with contaminants. Every now and then, I've looked down there and seen little bugs. I usually didn't make a big deal out of it. Just kind of went like that and picked it up, you know. But you don't want contaminants in your water. You don't want your body to be contaminated with sin. Keep thyself pure. Nobody can do that for you. Your mom can't do that for you. Your grandmother, your father, your grandfather, brother, sister, husband, wife. You have to keep yourself pure. In Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands, listen, and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. So we can be pure. We are not sinless. Read 1 John 1 and verse 8, 1 John 1 and verse 10, and don't leave out verse 7, okay? 7, 8, 9, 10, read that. But we can be pure. Jesus said that in Matthew 5 and 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We will be with God someday. Purer in heart. Well, how do you do that? Well, you're going to have some pure words. Psalm 12 and verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. I don't know how many of you have ever melted metal in a furnace. If you have, let me know. I kind of would like to know that. When I was in high school, not knowing whether I could ever even go to college, I decided to take machine shop, among other things, drafting. I decided to take machine shop, and I liked foundry work, among other things. And we learned to work on all milling machine and lathes and things like that, but I liked melting metal. And I made things of aluminum. I made things of brass or bronze. And what you do is once you pour that, and you have it in this crucible before you pour it, and you take a metal-like ladle, and you can see scum on the top of it. You take that scum off and throw it away. That's called dross. Take that scum off and throw it away. Now, if you really want to get everything for sure, just keep doing that. And every time you do it, you refine it a little bit more. And he said, that's God's word. Seven times in the furnace. It's pure. And it will cause you to have a pure heart. So many challenges for our young people. In James 3 and 17, but the wisdom that is from above. Now listen to it. Is first pure. You're not going to have wisdom without first having a pure mind. Then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated means people can talk to you. The elders have to be easily entreated, and they are. Brethren, if you want to talk to Jerry or Malcolm, man, you're not going to talk to, as far as I'm concerned, people that are more easily entreated than these two. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. When Peter writes his second epistle, these are the last words that he would ever say that we have a record on the earth. When he got to what we call the third chapter, and he introduces it with this. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. There it is. Christians are to have pure mind. Hate vain thoughts. Put them out of your mind. You see the vain things on the television? Change it. My television, we've got a new service now. And believe it or not, it doesn't have where you can just go to another channel instantly. Okay? I've tried every button. It doesn't have that. So when the trash comes on, I just got to turn my head. But I know that you can read in the book of Jeremiah. When they had all these sinful things brought before him, Jeremiah, and I believe it was in chapter 7, said, neither could they blush. That's because they did not have pure hearts. It should cause us to blush the things that on television, the phone, the internet, the computer, whatever you're talking about, and even people in person, have we lost that ability. So I would encourage you to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You think on these other things. You do your own reading. You have a soul. You should want to improve that. And far as I understand the Bible, I believe we're going to be able to advance and learn and improve for all eternity. You think we're not going to do anything up there? And so many things that I would like to know here, I hope to know in the world to come, because we'll be there for eternity. Sometimes people say, well, eternity is a long time. It's forever, okay? Take out the word time. It's forever. You're going to be somewhere forever, either in heaven or hell. You should know where you're heading right now. If you're heading to the wrong place, then you need to change. The day of Pentecost, individuals that had taken by wicked hands, crucified the Son of God. They said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you, to your children, to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." With many other words, they testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward or crooked generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. We're not going to have 3,000 this morning, but wouldn't it be wonderful if we had one? And wouldn't it be wonderful if that one was you? You come as we stand and as we sing.